you want to open your Bibles, it's going to be a while before I camp anywhere, probably. So yeah, you probably don't even need your Bibles. Just kidding. 2 Corinthians 4 is probably the first place that that'll really camp. And then perhaps see what we have time for. We have, I'm going to pray here in a second because I really need to. This is the fourth session of this series on discipling children. And the first three sessions, we basically just did a biblical survey through the Old Testament to look at all the commands for parents to teach their children and their grandchildren. And teach the reverence for Yahweh. Teach them that God is the reality. And so we covered those. We saw in Judges how that generation did not raise their children to know the Lord. And that generation came up that did not know the Lord or the works that he had done in the Exodus and in the conquest of the Promised Land. And so they abandoned Yahweh. And it was not pretty. And so then we saw Psalm 78 saying that we're not going to be like them. We're not going to be like that generation who did not tell their children. We will not hide the glorious deeds of Yahweh from our children. And that's where we've been. Today we're going to be a little more systematic and talk about the necessity for discipling children and the impossibility of it and how that ought to drive us to prayer. And next week, Lord willing, we will look at the possibility of it and some practicalities. And that'll be what I'm most excited to talk about of how I think the Lord has built humans, and especially parents and children, how he's built us for this to work in a really glorious and joyful way, actually, by his grace and by his spirit. So let's pray. Father, pray help me in my weakness. Bless Levi, bless Shem, bless Sam and the team over in Wichita. And Lord, may this be a time where you solidify our faith, solidify our understanding of the need for the gospel for everyone, and drive it home personally for our children and grandchildren. Pray you give help, steward these next 20 minutes by your Spirit. For your glory in Christ, amen. All right. Sobering topic today is, I just want to stress and make sure it hits us properly that I'm not joking when I'm joking saying that our children are little pagans. Not joking at all. When Adam sinned, all humans were constituted sinners. We're made sinners. It's Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," so Adam's disobedience, when he sinned, it says, "the many were made sinners," were constituted sinners. The many, referring to the group of people who are connected to Adam, and that is every man in creation. And so, in the same way that Adam's physical DNA gets passed along to the coming generations, it's as if there is some sort of spiritual, soulical DNA to us that gets passed on, that we inherit from before us. And now, because of Adam's sin, it is sinful spiritual DNA. And so every human being after Adam is made a sinner just by constitution. And so that means that children are sinful from the womb. Psalm 51, verse 5, says, David sings, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so every child is spiritually stillborn. Every baby is born dead, spiritually speaking. Every child that comes out dead in transgressions and sin, just dead in the sinfulness that is the Adam race. And it's so important for us to get this, because I think it's pretty easy. I know I grew up thinking that once you sin, then you become a sinner. And it's actually the exact opposite. You are a sinner, and therefore you grow up to do sins. We do them because what we are, what's in us in the first place. And so Ephesians 2, where it's talking about how dead in transgressions and sins, says by nature, according to just what we are in and of ourselves, when we come out, by nature we are children of wrath, children who deserve wrath, who are objects of wrath. And so this is, just so politically incorrect what I'm saying here, because the culture says we're all God's children. We're all God's children, and that is a lie from Satan. We are not all God's children. We start out, actually, children of the devil. So light. I know you're loving this right now. Jesus said over and over, he gave parables where there's two classes of people. You're either sons of the kingdom, sons of God, or you're sons of the evil one. The parable of the weeds and the wheat, the parable of the net that catches good fish and bad fish, the two sons, one that said he would obey and didn't, and one that said he wouldn't but repented and did obey. The wicked tenants, the wedding feast, the guy who tries to come in without a wedding garment, the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise, the talents with the wicked servant who was lazy and scared, the sheep and the goats. There's two classes of people. And you're in one or the other, and we all start in the wrong one. We all start as sons of the evil one. And that's why Jesus in John 8:44, he's talking to Jews, and he says, you want to kill me because you're just doing what your father wants to do. Your father, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. And this is why they wanted to kill him. I mean, you tell people who think they're the elite chosen race, they're sons of God, sons of Abraham, sons of Moses. No, you're sons of Satan. That could get you killed. And it's a like father, like son thing. That's what it would mean to be sons of the evil one. Not literally, obviously, but in the spiritual sense, you're acting like your father. You're becoming like your father because you got his stuff working in you. And so that's the nature, the disposition of our children, and we're not in a static situation. Satan and demons are working in unbelievers, creating a culture of this evil age. It's what the Bible calls the world, when it's using that in a spiritual sense. Do not love the world and the things of the world. It's creating this culture and this atmosphere, blinding the minds of unbelievers, enticing. Revelation says deceiving the whole world. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And it's hunting our kids to take them captive. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about those being captive, taken captive by Satan to do his will. He's building a system, an age, and all of the marketing and all the things that we tend to think are relatively innocent are preaching to our kids the message, me. I got to have this. I got to have this. I deserve this. My parents are unfair if I don't get this, when I want it, how I want it. Hunting. I was going to look up my, the youth pastor, Matt, at First Pres, posted something on Facebook the other day, and I was going to go try to find it again, but it had a scientific study on the average age of exposure to pornography, and it was shocking. Wish I could remember what it was. I was 10, and it was younger than that. The average age of exposure to that. The enemy is hunting our children. Proverbs, which was written from the wisest father ever to his son, he warned his son that the adulterous woman is hunting you, hunting, going after. And we cannot shelter our kids completely. We can do some. We can do a lot. But it's pervasive. We can't shelter fully. It's not a safe environment. We're raising children in enemy territory. and their hearts aren't static either. Their hearts agree with this stuff. They're bent towards it. Sin is at work in them. They're built to be worshipers, and they will worship something. They must worship something. That's how we are created. And so until they are able to worship God in spirit and truth, they will worship something else. Self, praise of others, food, snacks, games, Wii, 3DS, iPod, iPad, sports, girls, boys. Their hearts, like ours, are idol factories. Idol factories. And I read Ted Tripp. It just hit me like a knife. Ted Tripp writes about how, sadly, many parents, and I would add many grandparents, who believe their job is to spoil their grandchildren, actually feed their children's idols. Actually are encouraging and creating a culture where all of this me and all of this stuff and all of these things, we're just amen in the message of the world, the message of the enemy. But our job is to teach the reality of what Jesus said in Luke 12:15 when he said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Oh, we've got to teach our kids that life is not made up of stuff. He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon, it's a word not just for money, which our kids don't fully get, money and possessions. He said, "How can you believe when you receive praise from men and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Kids are wired to want praise. And it's fun to praise them and see that and to build that in. But it's second nature to children to say, first nature. I don't even know what that means, actually, but it is the nature of children. "Look at me. Watch this. Did you see this? Did you see this? Did you see me?" They're just begging for praise. And we're created for it. The reason they do that is we're created for it. We are created for God to praise us. Not other men. Maybe through men. There's gifts of exhortation, and that can be real and true and spiritual. We're created to receive praise from God, but they don't know that, and so they're looking for it from people. They can't believe in that state. Jesus said, "How can you believe when you're looking for praise from men and not from God?" We've got to teach them that reality. It's totally contrary to their nature in this world. They are bent to make gods of their stomachs, gods of their egos, gods of their eyes. And the world is selling them fleeting pleasures that cannot satisfy creatures who are created for God. All these joys, all those things I listed off, all these joys are given to point to God. He is the source of all things, all good, all joy. And He is alone worthy to be worshipped. And we must not worship anything else. And our kids will not discover that reality on their own. The world's not going to tell them, and their heart won't discover it. Their depraved minds will suppress the truth of God in creation, glory getting preached to them all around. Their minds will just suppress it. They won't get it. And even hearing the gospel, apart from God's saving grace, they would disbelieve. But natural, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They will hear the gospel and not believe it apart from the grace of God. Romans 8:7-8 says that the mind of the flesh, that just means the human mind apart from the Spirit, what we are when we're just born, what is flesh is flesh. The mind of the flesh cannot submit to God. So they're going to hear the demand that they got to repent and believe in Jesus. They cannot do it apart from the grace of God. Matthew 19:25-26, when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." It's impossible for man to be saved. It's impossible for man to deny the flesh and everything the world's offering and choose Christ. Impossible. But then he says, but with God, all things are possible. So this is the necessity to make disciples from scratch. From scratch. They're spiritually still born dead in sins, and they must be born again by God to see the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. I don't know what to say because I cannot portray the emotion in this kind of setting. If we do not make disciples of our children, if somebody doesn't, and it's our responsibility, they will go to hell. I was actually afraid that I would portray the emotion of that reality in this setting. Our beautiful, sweet children deserve to go to hell. And this should drive us to prayer. For God to do what is impossible for us to do and what is impossible for them. It's impossible for us to deliver. We can't make them born again. We can't make them believe. We can't take out their stony heart and put in a heart of flesh that delights in the glory of God. We cannot do that. I'm telling you. I've said before that the worst feeling in the world as a parent is having a sick child and there's nothing you can do about it. We have spiritually sick children and there's nothing we can do about it. We have got to cry out in prayer. Prayer for God to do a miracle because it requires a creation level miracle. The kind of power that it took for God to create the world. It takes that kind of power to save our children, to give them new eyes that can see the glory of God and delight in it. And that's why I had you open to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The last few minutes here. There's a bunch of scriptures I could take you to of how to pray for our kids. This is probably the passage that came out of my heart the most as I was praying for my son Jordan, my daughter Taylor, in this last couple years. 4:4, in their case, talking about the ones who are perishing, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ may not shine into them. Christ, who is the image of God. Because we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here it is, verse 6. Because God, who said, out of darkness light will shine, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says what has to happen for someone to be born again, to be able to see the gospel and see it as compellingly beautiful, is it has to be like Genesis 1:3. It has to be like enemy chaos, waste, emptiness, and darkness over the surface of the abyss, enemy territory, and God, with the power of His Word, has to say, out of that darkness, light. Light will shine. It will shine. And God's words create things. So when He says that word, light, light. That has to happen. Our children are like Lazarus in the grave. They're like Lazarus in the grave, cannot make themselves alive. They have got to hear their name. My son, Jordan, had to hear, Jordan, come out. Come out of Adam. Come out of the grave. Come out of deadness. Come into the light. He's got to speak the word that creates what happens. And so I just cry out in prayer, God, God. I know their minds are blind. I know that their eyes can't see without your grace. I'm just praying, God, would you please just say light will shine. Say it. Say it to my kids' hearts. Shine so that they would see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They see you as beautiful. I'd think I would read Acts, and I would see where Paul is preaching the gospel, and it says that God opened Lydia's heart to receive what Paul preached. And I would read where it said, I think that was through the ministry of Apollos, where it says, those who through grace had believed. Through grace had believed. And I would say, oh, Lord, open their hearts. Oh, give me the power. I'm not sufficient to preach the gospel. I can't do this for them. I can't live Christ in front of them and say the words in any kind of way that would affect things. It's got to be your word coming through me. So anoint me. Give me the sufficiency by your Spirit to be a minister of the covenant of life, the new covenant of the Spirit of life. Anoint, give me the grace and give them the grace. Open their hearts to hear what I'm saying, to believe it. Give them grace to believe. Because this is the means. I have run out of time here. I want to say quickly, as we talk about the means that God will save them, I wanted to say the not means. Infant baptism, baptizing babies, is not the means. It's really, really popular in the church today in multiple denominations. If you were baptized as an infant or you did it to one of your infants, I want to be careful and I'm sorry, but I got to be faithful to the scriptures. It doesn't say to do that in the scriptures. There's not a single verse that says to baptize a baby. Evidence, part of what they use is places where whole households were baptized. I'm going to put notes online, and actually in a few weeks in a doctor moment, I'm going to talk about baptism and get more specific with this. So I know I'm just throwing this out here now and not a great teaching method. But those households had people who were old enough to hear the gospel and receive it and believe. The scriptures say that in those contexts and in those passages. And then they misappropriate the connection between circumcision in the Old Covenant and baptism in the New Covenant. There's not a direct parallel. You have to repent and believe to be born again and incorporated into the body of Christ. You have to. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And I'm just so jealous. I was studying this yesterday. I'm so grieved. The babies are being baptized as if that's what the scripture says, and that does something, because what it does is distort the gospel, and the gospel is the means. The gospel is the means, and it's been given to us and trusted to us to give it in a pure form to our children, that it's by grace through faith alone and what Christ did, not what we do, what he did. So I just throw out these verses so they get on the recording here. That's 1 Peter 1:3 talks about how God caused us to be born again. This is a work of God, a miracle of God. He caused us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25 talk about how he caused us to be born again by an imperishable seed. He put a seed in us that had the power of life in it. And he says that seed is the word of God, the gospel that was preached to you. So he causes us to be born again when the gospel comes into our hearts and his spirit comes in and testifies that is true. That is true, and faith arises. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We've got to preach the message of Christ, the gospel, to our children. Because earlier in that Romans 10, if I had time, we'd flip there and really look at this. You know the passage where he says, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can someone preach unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our children cannot be saved apart from the gospel. They can't believe it unless we give it to them. Parents, grandparents, it is our responsibility to do this. It's how God did it. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. We'll talk about that next week. And let's pray real quick to close here. Father, I pray you take my weakness, my emotion, this downer of a topic, and I just pray you work it all. Guard the seed, whatever's good. Don't let it fall to the ground. Water it. God, increase our conviction in original sin, deadness in sin, slavery to sin, the impossibility of making ourselves born again apart from your grace, and help us to to just learn by your Spirit. You said your Spirit would teach us to pray and help us in our weaknesses. So I'm calling out on that for all of us, for parents and grandparents. Teach us how to pray for our children. Teach us how to pray like heaven and hell depend on it. Like your glory depends on it. Like their eternal joy depends upon it. Just to pray earnestly according to your Scriptures and to see you empower us to proclaim the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. May it be so. We ask for your help in the rest of this service. Bless the team. Bless John bringing the word. And Lord, glorify your name as you edify your church today. Amen. Amen.